Good morning, and greet you all in Christ's name this morning. I'm trying to be chomping at the bit this morning. I don't know if I am or not, but I'm trying. Thank you for that, Ernie. Thank you for that opening there. And I, too, want to welcome all the visitors here. There's a bunch of y'all here, and we're glad for it. I was trying to think what that young man's name is, and I want to say his name's Roy, and I know it's not Roy. He's from Commerce, Texas, the one that just turned around.
Derek.
That's what it is. We had lunch at Derek's when we were in Commerce, Texas, year or two ago. So they treated us very kindly, and I'm glad to see you here, Derek. Can't remember your wife's name either, but welcome. So, message this morning. Dear brother Jonas got up here and stole my message right out of under me. In fact, he would probably say, I'm stealing it from him because he got to it first. So I guess y'all get to hear some things twice, and that's just all right. That is all right. I feel like this is what God wanted me to share on, so it's what we're gonna talk about. Encouragement. Being an encourager, if you want to put it that way. I'll just read a verse out of Isaiah 41:7 that caught my attention. It says, so the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering, and he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. Encouragement. My prayer for this message was that I could be an encouragement to at least one person sitting here this morning. And I don't know if I will be or not, but I'm going to try. I feel like the last couple of times I got up here and shared, I shared some of my concerns, maybe some of the things I was discouraged about, maybe some of my battles. And those are all things that are okay to share. It's all right for us to share things that look big to us. There's no shame in that, because we all face those times. But I don't want to be the man that's always a discouraged person. That's not fun. It's not fun to be around people like that. And the truth is, we're humans, so we face it from time to time. But I don't think the Christian life is one that's meant to be lived from one discouraging moment to the next, with a little bit of high points. I don't think that's what God had in mind. If that's the consistency of life that we live, we should probably check our lives. We should probably check ourselves. We're living in America, probably the easiest time for Christians ever in the history of the world. In fact, it's so easy that I think it's to our detriment at times. I think it's made some of us, including me, weaker Christians. And I'm not saying that we need to pick up and move from here and go find a place that's suffering or has persecution and fit in there. That's not what I'm saying. God needs us where he has us today. That's where he wants us. That's where he needs us right now. And Lord knows there's needs in the community that need help. So I'm not saying that we're in a wrong place. It's not, I don't think it's sin to be where we are living in America or anything like that. And yet, so I catch myself thinking sometime, here I live in America, I have it pretty nice. So do all of y'all. We have it pretty nice compared to our Chinese brothers, our Christian brothers in Iraq or wherever. And yet I still, through it all, I have these moments of discouragement. And before I was even studying through this, there were some things I was discouraged about. And one of the things right now, I'll just be honest, is the elections right now. Elections are kind of depressing times. And did you ever notice in the cycle of all the elections, it's the most pivotal one in all of history? Have you ever seen that? It's always the one that's going to make the biggest difference from here on out. And I think that's narrow-minded thinking. I'm not very old, but I'm old enough to know that they've said it pretty much every election I've ever been at. And I don't, it just feels discouraging. I just absolutely don't think Donald Trump is the savior of America, and neither do I think Kamala is. I don't think either, both of those people are humans, and they're trying to further their own agenda, and they are doing it in the way they think best. That's who they are. And I'll tell you something else, both of those people need our prayers, and both of those people are going to spend eternity in somewhere someday. We need to pray for those people. Something else that bothers me a little bit, and I'm not talking about people here necessarily, but some of us conservative, non-resistant Anabaptist folk get pretty involved in some of that stuff, including me at times. And why is that? Why do I do that? And I want to be clear, it's the world we live in. I don't think it's wrong to notice it. I don't think it's wrong to talk about it at times. I don't think it's wrong to be aware of our surroundings. I don't think we're supposed to live with our head in the sand, so to speak. But if I find myself getting all emotionally involved in this political election, and I think it's got to be one way or the other, I think I need to sit down and check my life just a little bit. And so do you. I'm just maybe naive enough. You call it whatever you want, but I just think God's got it in control. I just think he does, and I think it's going to work out one way or the other. So I'm just not too worried about it. And I say all that, and I know America needs, it feels like we're on the wrong path at times. I know all that. But at the end of it all, I know God's got it in control. It's going to be all right. And I wonder sometimes, it's crossed my mind, and maybe I'm more worried about Kamala getting it and raising my tax rate, and maybe my standard of living has to go down a little bit. Is that maybe what more of my fear of some things is? Talk about first world problems. Anyway, be that as, that was my pet peeve, and I got onto it for a little bit. Sorry about that. I just, it is one of the things that burdened me the last few months, and I'm trying to just let it go. Genesis 3:19, why don't you turn there for a second? This is going to sound like I'm getting started on a discouraging note. But I want you just to bear with me a little bit. This was very likely, or possibly, this was a very discouraging time in Adam and Eve's life. I don't know what they were exactly what thoughts were going through their mind here, but Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So I think they realized here that they probably just messed up, and they messed up in a pretty big way, not only for themselves, but for the rest of humanity coming along behind them. And I think they understood that this was more than a fender bender in a car. This was a big mistake they had made here. And I want to set a little object lesson out in front of you. And like I say, this might seem discouraging, but just bear with me. So I went out in my wife's flower bed, and I got two jars of dust, dirt. And we'll just set those there for you to think about. That's pretty precious dirt on the rock pile I live on, so I probably need to take it home and put it right back where I got it. But you can look at it for right now. God said in this verse, God said it, what didn't come from me, he said dust to dust. We're going to start with dust and we're going to end in dust. That's the way it is. It doesn't matter if you are the world's richest person, the most popular person, poorest Haitian. It doesn't matter who you are. It's going to be dust to dust. So don't forget that. And that seems a little bit discouraging. Dirt. Who wants to be dirt? It's where we came from. It's where we're going. But here's what I want to share with y'all this morning, and don't miss this. We're in from dirt going to dirt, but right now we're between it. And that means God's not done with us. God's still got things for you and I to do on this world. He still wants us running around doing his work. And I find that exciting this morning. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. I love it. God's not done with us. If you can hear my words this morning, he's still got things for you to do and things on this world for you to do. If it wasn't so, I'm firmly convinced he'd take us out of it. He's done with us. But that's not where we're at. We're still between the dust, folks. We got things to do. There's so much more to life than just living it for ourselves, living it from economics and elections to discouraging times to dying. There's so much more to life than that. God wants us here doing things for him. He may be done with me tomorrow, I don't know. He may be done with me in 50 years, I don't know. We don't know, but as long as we're breathing and you can hear us, he wants you out doing things for his kingdom. And that's encouraging. What do we have to complain about? And at the end of it all, he says that if we follow his teaching, we follow his path, he's going to be in heaven waiting on us. I just love it. I love it. The thought crossed my mind, there's graveyards of people, full of people out there. And some of them would love to change places with us this morning and have it all to do over with again and try to live a better life. And some of them wouldn't change their places with us for nothing because they're in heaven and enjoying the beauties of heaven. And here we are, we're still walking this life and we have this choice to make. What are we going to do with it? We're so blessed, brothers and sisters. We get a chance, we still have this life in us to do God's work. Don't forget that. Let's talk about a man in Acts that was an encouragement. Acts chapter 4. Anybody know offhand who is called the son of consolation? Barnabas, that's right. I didn't know a whole lot about Barnabas till I started studying this message. Acts 4, we'll read, 32 through 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of the land or houses sold them and brought pieces of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Verse 36, where we find this man, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we have here a church that was on fire for the Lord. It would have been an amazing church service to sit in or be a part of. They were excited, committed people that had places to go and things to do. That's the picture I get here. They were selling and giving and sharing and having a wonderful time, it seemed. And in the middle of it all, we have this, what I can only assume is a soft-spoken, kind-hearted man he was known as an encourager. The word consolation actually means encourager. He was known so much by this that they actually renamed him. They gave him a different name. And if you look him up in Scripture, if you go through Acts here, there's about everywhere you find him, he's doing things that build the church. He's encouraging. He's preaching, he's sharing, he just seems to be that kind-hearted guy, and he made a pretty good team with Paul. Now, they did have that one tiff where they didn't get along so well, as you all know, they're in Acts 15, about Mark going with them, and they seemed to split up for a while, but it seems like they got back together then towards the end of Acts there. But I almost get the picture of Paul being the loudspeaker that could get people's attention and hold it. And this Barnabas guy was the one that could, he had a heart and feelings for the people. And I think they made a good team. Can that be said of you and me? Can that be said of me everywhere I go? Do I have an encouraging attitude? Do I have a heart for people? And I'm not talking about I've already met people out there that have almost a fake happiness they put on when they're around other people, or they're I don't know how you explain it. They're giggly all the time, or that's not even a good way to explain it. But you almost feel like it's a put on happiness. Is that how I am when I'm out and about? Or do I actually have a joy of living a Christian life that's contagious to other people? And I know there's all kinds of different personalities. I'm not talking about different personalities. I'm very thankful not everybody's like me. But if people look at you and I, or if they're with us for 10 minutes, and that's all they ever see of us, do they get the feeling that man's a Christian and he's happy to be one? Or do they get the feeling that I'm doing it because I feel like I have to? There's a big difference there. Am I ever seen helping anybody and doing it joyfully? And this includes our children. This includes our children. Do I happily help my children? Am I joyful about helping them? I couldn't help but think about Jesus saying to give a cup of cold water to a child in my name. I didn't even go look at that scripture, but that and it hit me. A lot of times I'm sitting in my chair and so the oldest boys, they can get their own drinks. But you have a youngster come along and he wants a drink, and you got to get up out of your chair and you got to go get it. And Jesus said, cold water. He didn't say get the warm water that's left over on the counter. It's almost like he wanted you to put some effort into it. Treat them the way you wanted to be treated. Is that who I am? Do I come dragging into the house after work talking about the rotten world we live in? Or can I at least bring a little bit of joy home with me? Are my children glad to see me? I think sometimes our children pick up, at least my boys pick up a little more of my attitude than I give credit for. It's amazing if you have a cheerful, happy attitude about life, how they're maybe a little more cheerful and happy. And if you're negative and you're not so happy about living life, it kind of rubs off on them, doesn't it? We live in a negative world, and sometimes it rubs off on us. To steal a few lines from Zig Ziglar, if you give directions to somebody, you don't tell them to go to the green light and turn right or left. We say go to the stoplight or go to the red light. It's negative. It's negative. Another thing he always said that I got a kick out of, he said a loaf of bread doesn't have two ends. It has two beginnings. But we live in a world where we think that's two ends on a loaf of bread. We look at some people and we write them off as a failure because that family had a history of doing things that way and it's wrong. And so whoever in that family is just, they're not doing it right. That's negative. People change. Or if you're me, sometimes it feels like my vehicle's always on the verge of breaking down and it's going to be a catastrophe. That's negative. Wasn't that long ago, my truck was shifting horribly and I thought, well, there goes the transmission. Probably going to cost me however much. And here it was a little sensor. My mind automatically is going towards the negative. The weatherman says it's a 60% chance of rain. Well, guess what? It's a 40% chance of sunshine, too. Why do they always have to, or maybe if you like rain, you look at it the other way around. Why do I have all this negative thinking? You see a headline that says 5 people brutally murdered, and what do? You immediately read it. You read the article, and if you're like me and you see a story of a good Samaritan that hauls bottled water to a hurricane relief, I kind of glance over it. There's something about the negative that's attractive to us. And I don't think it does us any good, folks. I don't think it does us any good. I think I've gotten, in a way, addicted to it. And we always like to make everything somebody else's fault, don't we? I like to blame the media for it. And guess what? The media are smart. They actually know that if they post something negative, we're a lot more likely to read it than if it's positive. And they're a business, so guess what they do? They post the negative. And I don't necessarily blame them for that. But I think that rubs off on us. I know it rubs off on me. And then another thing that happens is in our electronic age, everything's so easy to share. So you find something negative that catches your attention and you share it. Or you can, it's pretty easy, and then you just spread it that much quicker. Think about these things. Are we a discourager or an encourager? So what can we do? What can we do about being an encourager? And I have a few simple points. Number one is just be a joyful Christian. And you know what? We are not going to be a joyful Christian if we do not realize what we've been saved from and we take that for granted. We won't be. If we think Jesus did the work he did here on earth because he owed it to us, we are going to be discouraged, ungrateful people. If we can't fall into that attitude, brothers and sisters, don't do it. He did it because of his love for us, and the minute I forget that, I'm on a slippery road to discouragement. I'll just tell you, if you find yourself in the depths of despair, as some people like to say, sometimes I think we use that lightly, and we like to say that about ourselves sometimes. But if you find yourself on that, go read the book of Romans. Just sit down and read Romans and see what Jesus did for you. Or most of the books in the New Testament, but Romans especially. Go read Romans. Romans will help make you a more joyful person, I feel, if you read it and you let it speak to you. I said some of this already, but point number two is start with your family. Don't just be a joyful person in public and go home a grump where your boys can't ever do anything right for you. If I can't go home and encourage my boy in his schoolwork, if I go home and he say something in school that was hard and I immediately tell him, well, get used to it. You got years of it ahead of you, son. That's not encouraging. That's not encouraging. It's pretty easy to do. Be an encouraging parent. If I tell my other son that my first thing I tell him when I set a cup of water on the table in front of him is, don't spill it. He's probably going to be nervous about it and spill it. Don't be discouraging like that. And I'm not the I want to be clear here, I'm not a person that believes that you can be anything you want to be. I think that's a lie that's been taught to us for many years. We simply can't be everything we want to be, anything we want to be. I know it's fun to believe that, but I am not going to stand here, and we live in a warped world. I'm not going to tell my boy he can be a girl if he wants to. I'm not going to do it. You can't be everything you want to be. And I don't believe that positive thinking is the answer to all of life's problems. But I do know that positive thinking will have an impact on your life. And it will change you. I had a salesman stop by the house just this week, and I don't know much about the product he was selling. He was a nice young man. I'm not downing him in any way. But he was trying to sell me these mushroom extract, I don't know what it was, coffee drink or something. And he was telling me that, yeah, his dad started taking this and now he makes 3 times as much money. And his brother had anger issues and now he doesn't have anger issues anymore that he took this. And I'm thinking, if this stuff is that powerful, the whole world's going to know about it. This stuff can't be that good. And I try to be very kind to him. And I asked him, I said, is this a Christian-based company? He didn't say anything about Christianity or Jesus or anything through all this. And after I asked him, he said, yeah, it is actually. And I said, well, we talked about it some more, but basically the stuff you're saying that's going to do, maybe it helps, but you're not going to have anger issues and take this and immediately get over your anger issues. That's Jesus. Well, he would agree with that or whatever. But people look for things like that. There's got to be a pill or a something that can help solve who I am. Point number three, your church family needs you to be a Barnabas. Can we quietly encourage others, especially if we know they're going through a hard time? And especially, I thank God I'm pretty healthy, but I've already been sick, and being physically sick is probably one of the more discouraging things in life. When a person don't feel good, it's just hard to be joyful, excited. If I know of somebody in church that has been sick and been sick for a while, can I offer them encouragement? Can we check in with them? Maybe they just need somebody to ask. Maybe they need something. Something to think about. And y'all do so well in that. I'm not saying y'all don't. That's not at all what I'm saying. It's something that came to my mind that sometimes when I hear somebody sick, I'm like, well, there's nothing I can do. I mean, get better, whatever. But I can at least care. I can care. What about seeing somebody doing something good and complimenting them for it? What about being genuinely happy for somebody else's success? And we live in a capitalist society, which I'm very grateful for. I think that's wonderful. But one of the misconceptions of capitalism is that you must pull somebody else down to pull somebody else up. And that's a wrong view of it, but it's the way some people look at it. And that should not enter into our thoughts as Christians, for our church brothers, for the community around us. If I can't truly be happy for the success of somebody else, I need to look at my own life. If I can't truly be happy somebody has a great marriage or a great walk with God, or God bless them financially and they're honoring God with their finances or whatever, if I can't be grateful and thankful and happy for them, I need to check my own life. I need to check my own life. I think that's one of the marks of a Christian, is to be grateful and happy for the success of others. Point number four. Have you ever looked for the needs in reach around you? Have you ever noticed that there's something attractive about helping the people far away? Maybe you've not seen that, but I know it's something enticing about helping that person on the other side of the world, and I'm over here. And it even shows up in some mission funding things that I've found interesting already. So there's something that feels good about helping a helpless orphan on the other side of the world that I'm probably never going to see. And please hear me again. We need to help those people. I'm not saying we shouldn't help those. I'm not saying any of that stuff. Though I think those programs of that nature are good, and I think it fulfills part of the go ye into all the world teaching. Please hear me say that. But if that's my main mission outreach, is to once a month send money to sponsor an orphan somewhere, and then I can settle back and feel good about myself that I did something for God's kingdom, and that's about all I do, I think we're shorting ourselves a little. I think I missed the mark. Part of the allure of that, in my mind, is I don't have to get very dirty doing that. I don't have to go help as such, other than a few dollars. We don't have to give of our time very much if we do that. If there be a need of that nature in my very own neighborhood, I can come up with all the reasons in the world why not to help that person. No matter how poor it is, I can say, well, that child's dad was a drunker and his mom was on drugs and they're both on their third marriage and they're in and out of jail and there's no wonder they're in the situation they are. I don't want to help something like that because I might be giving a drunk a drink and yada yada yada. We can have all these where in reality the child across the world we're sponsoring might have the same kind of a situation. We're just not there to see it. Be open to the needs in the community around you. And I just want to say this too. You outreach committee have done a very good job in that, I feel. I love seeing the outreach in the local community around us. Keep that up. I bless you for that. In closing, I want to read from Philemon. Philemon is not a very long book at all, but I found it in studying through this, I came across this. This was a letter wrote from Paul, carried to Philemon by his runaway slave. And Philemon seemed to have been a pretty influential church leader. I don't know exactly what struggles he was facing. But I can imagine if I was in his shoes, I would have been excited to get this letter from Paul. I was going to read the first seven. Let's just start in 4 and read through 7. Paul here, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and towards all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have a great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Can you imagine having Paul telling you directly that he is making mention of you always in his prayers? That would be encouraging. Paul's saying, I'm hearing good things about you. Good job. Keep it up. That's encouraging. It's not that hard to do, to tell somebody that. Paul's saying, I'm very happy and encouraged because of your love and your zeal for the Lord. We can tell people things like that. Do people ever even get that feeling from me? If we hear good things about them, do we tell them to keep it up? Are we encouraged when we see others living a vibrant Christian walk? And here's something else I want you to remember. The Christian life is not a competition between the saints. It's not. We can all be winners in this. It's not a competition. If we know of something discouraging and negative that doesn't have to be said, Why do we say it? If I'm understanding this right, Paul was in jail when he wrote this book or when he wrote this letter. And we don't hear anything about how rotten the food is and how cold the cell is and how hard the concrete walls are. We don't hear it. I don't think we hear any of that in that book. He's sitting in these miserable circumstances, giving out encouragement, positive thinking. All these things. Can that be said about me and you this morning? And just think about that as you go through your week this week. Think about, I'm trying to remind myself, if it's something negative I know about, it doesn't have to be said, then just don't bother. Let's be positive. Let's be builders. We're still between the dust, like I told y'all. And so God's obviously not done with us yet. Live your lives for the Lord this week. God bless each of y'all. Let's kneel for prayer.